16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel.
Matthew chapter 16. Now, our subject for this week, the last week of our conference, is the Calvary Way, or the Road to Calvary, or the Way of the Cross, whichever way you like to put it. But we're hoping to go through in Matthew's Gospel, through the scenes and incidents and sufferings in the life of the Lord, all the way to the place called Calvary, to try and sum up and finish off our wonderful 1977 conference. We'll read from Matthew 16, verse 13. It seems to me that Passion Week, if you want to call it that, starts with this chapter. Although, of course, we all started with the Palm Sunday. And I might tell you, I knew what I was going to speak on this morning, on the 21st chapter of Matthew on Palm Sunday. But when Mr. Woodhouse got up in the morning meeting and spoke on the 19th chapter of Luke, Palm Sunday, I just wondered what was going to happen next. But when he got up on the platform and read the same story from Mark's Gospel, I thought I was coming in kind of third. But he didn't read the scripture that I had intended to read, so God worked it all out, and we had three times the wonderful story of the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's read that again. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. May God bless that portion of his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this portion from thy word which we have been reading, which most of us know probably by heart. We've heard it read and spoken and preached about so many times. We thank thee, Lord, for these wonderful words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to thank thee for the great challenge in these verses. And we pray that tonight we might hear thy voice speaking to us. Bless every heart here, Lord. Test us and prove us and check us up from thy word tonight, we pray thee. And search our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that this meeting might be for thy glory, that thy Son might be magnified and exalted in our midst, and we might be drawn to him to dedicate our lives afresh to him. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we commit to thee our brethren who are away preaching. We think of our brother Jack Corley, who's speaking down at Garden, down near Orlando. At Winter Garden, we pray thou bless him and use him today, bless his ministry and give him souls. Pray for our brother Woodhouse, wherever he is serving thee tonight. We commend each to thee. We commit to thee also some of our number who are in the nursing homes and the hospitals, and pray thou be near them and bless them. And some even here on the grounds who are not well enough to come to the meetings, we pray thou bless them, Lord, this night. So we commit us to thee, and seek thy face for this meeting in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we said this morning, Matthew is known as the Gospel of the King. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is presented to us as the King of Israel in Matthew's Gospel. And, of course, it's John who says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But in Matthew's Gospel, he was presented to the Jewish nation as the king. And in the early chapters, he gives us the rules and regulations of his kingdom, that Sermon on the Mount, all those chapters, regulations for his kingdom. But they found, the Jewish people, that his program was very severe and very hard and altogether different to what they expected. And there comes a crisis point in Matthew's Gospel. At the end of the 12th chapter, in the very last verse of the 12th chapter, it says this. Or rather, I'm thinking of the first verse of the 13th chapter. The first verse of the 13th chapter. It says, the same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. This is a very significant verse. In fact, it's a breaking point in Matthew's Gospel. You see, they were so opposed to him, the Jewish leaders. In that verse I read about his death, it said, he shall suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And these were his enemies, the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. These are the men who should have supported him. These were the leaders of the religious, of the Jewish religion, and these were the men who knew the scripture, and if they had known it as they should have known it, they should have accepted him as the king, because he fulfilled what was written of him in the Old Testament, but they rejected him. And he wrought so many miracles before them, and in that 12th chapter, they said unto him, in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, let's read from verse 22 of chapter 12. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both saw and spake. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. What they did in that chapter, they attributed the power of Christ, which was the power of God, to Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So they rejected the Son of God and said he was a devil. And that seemed to be the climax. They asked for a sign, and Jesus said, there's going to be no sign except the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whales, Verily, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. They didn't understand what he meant. The disciples didn't understand what he meant, but we know what he meant. Because we're the other side of Calvary, and we look back to it. And he was really telling them here in this 12th chapter that he was going to suffering and death, and to be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth, buried in a tomb. And in the 13th chapter and verse 1, it says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Significant language. He came to the house of Israel, but it seems in this chapter he went out of the house. And he sat by the seaside. And in the scripture, the sea is always typical of the teeming multitudes of the world. Not just the selected few people called the Jews or the children of Israel, but all the Gentile nations. When the Antichrist comes up in Matthew, in Revelation chapter 13, the man of sin, when he is revealed, it says, there arose a great beast up out of the sea. All the teeming nations and multitudes of the world, one man is coming up very shortly. When the church is gone, he'll be revealed. He may be in the world today. He'll be the Antichrist. He'll be the false prophet. He'll be the epitome of evil. He's the man of sin, and he's the one that's going to be revealed. But he comes up out of all the teeming nations of the world. And Jesus went out and, as it were, left the Jewish people and sat by the sea. And then he brings us that 13th chapter and tells us about the parables of the kingdom, that he's going to build a kingdom. And this kingdom will have in it different classes of people. There will be wheat and tares. There will be sheep and goats. There'll be two classes. It's really a picture of the history and the deterioration in the history of the kingdom. But when I say kingdom, I don't mean the kingdom of God. I mean what the Lord called the kingdom of heaven. Nominal Christianity. What's happened to it down through the ages. The enemy has come in, and the real thing has been spoiled by the unreal. Someone came and sowed tares with the weeds, and the Lord said, let them grow both together until the judgment day. And the angels will sort that out at the end. And today we're living in an age like that. It's a job to tell the true from the false, the right from the wrong in the church today. So much goes by the name of Christianity. And so the Lord Jesus, out of all this thing, he calls his disciples to him in the 16th chapter. And he says this, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, this is the vital thing. You can be a church member. You can be in some denominational church. You can be a very active Christian without being a Christian at all, so-called Christian. But the vital thing is to have the right relation to the Son of God. Out of all these multitudes in Christendom, he says to the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And then they gave their opinion. Some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, some say Elias, or one of the prophets. And that's just what they tell us today about the Lord Jesus. Some say he's a good man, some say he's a prophet, some say he's an example, some say he was a great personality. But the Lord says to Peter personally, to Peter, Simon, whom do ye say that I am? To be a Christian, there must be a personal element. You can't get into heaven thousands at a time. Now, thank God, sometimes in great meetings, thousands get saved, but Everyone has to come individually. Everyone has to come individually. I cannot be a Christian because my father was a Christian. I cannot be a Christian because my mother was a Christian. I cannot be a Christian because I had a brother that was a Christian. No, it doesn't work that way. Whom do ye say that I am? And everyone here tonight has to answer that question. I wonder if you've answered. Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's vital. We must settle that question. We'll never get to heaven. We'll never know our sins forgiven. We'll never be born again. Now, this term born again is becoming so commonplace today. I wonder what people think it all means. We who know the Bible know that to be born again means that we've had a definite personal experience of salvation and we've accepted the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. But today it's becoming a commonplace thing to say a man's born again. Thank God for the man who wrote the book, Born Again. Thank God that I think he is a born again man. God saved him, and what a testimony he has. Praise God for men like that. But the Lord says here, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And thank God for the blessed, wonderful answer of Peter. Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. That's to say, Thou art the Messiah. He was a Jew, and he was looking for the Messiah to come. And he had made up his mind, and he believed and was sure that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Thou art the Messiah. The Messiah was the one who was to come. Christ is the same word, one Greek and one Hebrew. The Hebrew is a way of expressing the name for the one who was to come, the Messiah, and Christos is the Greek way of saying it. So thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a wonderful, wonderful answer. He didn't say Christ, a wonderful prophet. He didn't say Christ, a servant of God. He didn't say Christ that works miracles. He didn't say Christ that loves. I heard a man saying yesterday morning, what a wonderful thing it is to love one another. And he that loveth is born of God. I tell you, you can't deceive yourself that way. The one that's born of God is the one that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's true, he that loveth is born of God, but that's not the way of getting salvation. The only way of salvation is here. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter got it right. Peter made many mistakes afterwards, but he was sure on this. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'd like to ask our hearts the question tonight. Is this what we believe about the Lord Jesus? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord gives him this wonderful answer. Now, I put a few notes down here. The person of the king. I've got down four things here. The person of the king. The program of the king. The passion of the king. And the price demanded by the king. The person of the king. Thou art the Christ. The one who came to Bethlehem's manger was none other than the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the one in whom we must believe if we are going to get eternal life. I love John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the way of salvation. He that believeth on the Son, that Jesus is the Son of God. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Very vital, there's a great divide in that John 3:36. It's very important. He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son hath eternal life. He that believeth not, he's not going to see life, for the wrath of God abideth on him. And the Lord turns to him and says, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Now he uses two Greek words here. One means a little rock, and the other means a great big rock. And he says to Peter, you're a little rock. You're a little stone. But the one you're talking about is a rock. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it's verse 3, which rock is Christ? Christ is the rock that we're founded on. And what the Lord said to Peter was this, not that Peter was the rock, Peter was a stone. What he was saying was that Peter's confession is the rock upon which anyone has to be born again, and the only way. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock upon which we build. Not Peter, but upon what Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I said unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. Now the church is built not upon Peter, despite all that's told us by the Roman Catholic Church and any other church. The church is not built on Peter. The church is built upon Christ. And it says so over and over again in the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, they all tell us that the rock upon which the church is built is Christ himself. Thou art Peter, I say, and upon this rock will I build my church. So the person of the king then, the king who came, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, was none other than the Son of God. Now the program of the king. He says, I am going to build a church. We mentioned this morning. All down through the ages, God had been dealing with his own people, the Jewish people. He had separated them. He called them a peculiar people, his own peculiar treasure. But they rebelled against him. They sinned against him. They denied God. And finally, God had to let them go away into captivity and be dispersed among the nations. True, a few came back after the 70-year Babylonian captivity. True, the temple was built. True, the city walls were built. And true, there was a Jerusalem. But when the Lord Jesus came, it was an altogether different thing to what it was when Solomon built that temple so long ago. It's very interesting to know what happened between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. There was a period of 400 years, you know. And many things happened in Israel. Great world empires passed through and captured and recaptured and fought. Great things took place. It's not in the Scripture. It's in secular history. And the late Dr. Ironside wrote a very wonderful book called The 400 Silent Years. We have it in the library. It's only a little book. It's in our bookstore. I don't think it costs much, about $1.25, $1.50 or something. The 400 Silent Years tells you what happened between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. And when the Lord Jesus came, true, there was some kind of worship. Things had changed. Synagogues had come up altogether. New things had sprung up. Because of the dispersion, because of the Jews scattered all over the world, they had to have their meeting places. So instead of the temple being the one area where the place where they met, now they met in various places. And the Lord came to a different thing to what that which was set up by David and set up by Solomon so long before. But, as I said just now, he went out of the house. And he turned from Israel. They rejected him and he turned from them. And now God has a new program. We mentioned it this morning. Something which God had not revealed. I love the way that Paul puts it. He says it's a program, Ephesians 3, which was not known. It was a mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed by his holy prophets, apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. God had a secret. In the Bible, there are a number of mysteries, but the mysteries in the Bible have all been solved. They were mysteries, but now they are explained in the New Testament. And this is one mystery that was kept a secret, now explained in the third chapter of Ephesians by the Apostle Paul, that God was going to bring in Gentiles and Jews and make out of the Gentiles and the Jews one new thing altogether called his church. You've heard me say many times from this platform, and I like to say it, that there are three classes of people in the world today: the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And that's all there is in the world today. You can say there are black people and white people and yellow people, yes. There are race distinctions, yes. But when God looks down, he sees three people: the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God. I was born a Gentile. I suppose most people here were born Gentiles. Maybe some were born Jews, I don't know. But we were either born Jew or Gentile. But when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we came out of this fold or that fold, and we became something altogether new in Christ called the church. And he says, upon this rock, this confession, I'm going to build my church. This was the mystery that God had kept hidden down through the ages. His church. His church. So this is the program. The program of the King, that he's going to build a church, and that long before he comes to set up his kingdom and reign over this earth, as surely he will do, as we were seeing this morning in Psalm 118, long before he does that, there's this new thing called the church. And when the church is complete, and when the last stone is put into the building, for we're called living stones being put into this living building. When the last stone is put in, that may be tonight, maybe there's a soul here tonight that will be saved, and you'll be the last one in, and then the church will be complete, and the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then God will start dealing with his ancient people, the Jews, once more. Of course, we see signs today. Things are happening. Israel's gone back, some of them, very small majority, gone back to the Jews, gone back to Israel, and Jerusalem is in their hands again. They're going to lose it again, of course, because it tells us one third of the city will be taken in the Great Tribulation. And it's going to be an awful time of trouble for the Jews yet, but finally the Lord Jesus will come back and they will be his people and he'll reign over them. But we will be another people. And this is the program of the King, that he's going to build something altogether different called his church. Not an earthly thing, but a heavenly thing. The Lord Jesus came down from heaven, and we accept him as our Savior, belong to him in heaven. This is the program. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Satan would attack the church. We get that right back in the 15th verse of the third chapter of Genesis, right back in the beginning, that Satan is going to attack the church. But he says Satan will not defeat the church. The church will triumph. Mid tribulation, much martyrdom and persecution, and we may see much more of that yet. I feel the days are getting darker and more difficult. But the church will prevail. And the church will be a triumphant church and be taken up to glory to be with the Lord Jesus forever. And then God will deal with his ancient people. Yes, but in Matthew 16, the Lord mentions for the first time his church. That is the first time you get the word church in the New Testament. Upon this rock will I build my church. And it's very, very significant. The structure of Scripture is amazing. It's very significant what he says now. From that time forth. What time forth? From the time he mentioned his church. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That is to say, There could be no church if there were no Calvary. There could be no church if there were no cross. The Lord Jesus says, I will build my church, but at what tremendous cost he's going to build his church. He is the rock upon which the church is founded, but oh, what it costs. He says, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be killed and raised the third day. And that is the foundation. That's the real rock upon which the church is built. The death, the sacrifice, the blood of Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this week. That road which led to that awful place called Calvary. It's called the Way. Look with me at Mark 10 a moment, where that word way comes three times. Mark 10. Verse 17, Mark 10. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him certain questions. He was in the way. What way? Go to the 32nd verse and you'll see what the way was in Mark 10. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. This is our theme this week. In the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, they go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then I like one more way in that 10th chapter of Mark, the very last verse. He healed a blind man. And look at the last verse. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. The Lord said, Go thy way. He didn't. He followed Jesus in the way. And that way led to Jerusalem. And that way led to Calvary. So that's where we come tonight. The person of the king, the program of the king, the passion of the king. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be spat upon. I'm going to be crucified. The third day I'll rise again. Now the price demanded by the king, very briefly, for our time is going. Verse 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. The price demanded by the king. He is to deny himself. There are three things. Deny himself. Take up his cross. Follow me. What does that mean? I like the way Dr. Gennett used to tell us from the Southeastern Bible College at Birmingham. Deny himself. He says, this is like a young man going to leave home. And when it's time to leave home, he's got to say farewell to all his loved ones. That's denying himself. He's saying goodbye to the ones he loves to go out. Then he said he picks up his luggage. That's taking up the cross. And then he says he gets in the train or gets in the car and he goes. And that's following me. And this is just what it is. Deny himself. It means for many people in the world when they accept Christ as their Savior, they have to leave mother and father. The Lord said it would happen. He said, except a man is willing to leave father and mother and brother and sister for my sake and the gospel, he's not worthy of me. In some countries, it costs tremendous. I lived in Egypt for 4 years, and I met missionaries who had labored out there for 40 years, and they told me they couldn't point one soul that they led to Christ. And yet they knew they led them to Christ, but you dare not point to them. Because if their relatives knew that they had accepted Christ, they'd be poisoned the next day. I knew a pastor out there working with the Evangelical Church in Egypt, and I heard him say, 3 times he was poisoned by his own relatives, his own mother and father, because he accepted Christ as his Savior. This is the price they pay in other lands. We don't pay it here. Ah, yes, if a Jew accepts Christ, even in this land, often he's turned out. Often if a Catholic accepts Christ, he's turned out. That's the price they pay. But the Lord says, if you're going to follow me, I have a great price. I demand tremendous things. Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Now, you and I have never seen a man carrying a cross. Thank God that cruel, wicked, horrible method of execution was banned years and years and centuries ago. But if in those days you saw a man carrying a cross, you know what it meant? He's going to die. He's going out to his execution. And he's going to die that cruel death on a cross. And the Lord says here, if any man is going to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I don't know what that could mean for you and me in this day, but it is just as up to date today as it was when the Lord said it. Take up his cross and follow me. The Christian pathway is a pathway of rejection. And even among our own people, even among God's people, sometimes we have to do this. Take up a cross, deny ourselves, and follow me. I was reading a little article, and the preacher was saying this, the writer was saying this. We haven't got to teach people to die with Christ. That's not what we've got to teach them, to die with Christ. We've got to teach them that they are dead with Christ. Because the moment I accepted Christ as my Savior, that's the moment when I died with Christ. That's what baptism means, that I recognize the fact that I died with Christ. We don't teach people to say, we don't say you've got to die with Christ. We want them to understand they are dead with Christ. And if we're dead with Christ, we can easily deny ourselves. We can give up the things of this life. And you've heard me say many times, one of my favorite verses is the last verse of 2 Corinthians 4. The things which are seen are temporal. I don't care what it is, whether it's Cadillac cars or beautiful homes or whatever it is. The things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's the thing we're going in for. The things which are not seen. The Lord says, deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. And that road led to the place called Calvary. And I want this week to be able to follow and trace the footsteps of the Son of God as he trod the way of the cross. And may we walk with him day by day, morning and evening, until we're ready to do just what he tells us to do here, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for these wonderful words spoken by thy beloved Son so long ago. We thank thee that there the passion week started. There his passion started when he said the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. The Son of Man is going to be delivered to the Gentiles and scourged and spit upon and crucified. And as this week we follow thy footsteps, Lord Jesus, we pray thou touch our hearts and soften us. Help us, Lord, to be less proud. Help us to be humble. Help us to follow in thy steps all the way for thy glory. We pray thou unite us here for thy glory. Humble us, we pray thee. Give us love for one another and help us to go forward realizing there's nothing in this life. The things which are seen are temporal, no matter what they are, they all disappear. But we thank thee the eternal things go on. The things which are not seen. Keep us to have our eyes upon the prize, we pray thee, as we go forward now in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ till he comes. And if, Lord, there's one here tonight not knowing the Lord as Savior, oh, we pray that these words spoken, this wonderful confession of Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, may be taken by the Holy Spirit tonight and made real in the life of this one unsaved here tonight. And if there's some, Lord, they don't know which way to take and which way to go, help them, we pray thee, to hear the word afresh tonight. Take up thy cross and follow me. Everything else will fit in if we can do that. So we seek thy blessing. Thank thee for another wonderful Lord's Day, and ask thee thou lead us on in this week, known to the world as Passion Week. Thousands of thy people all over the world will be meeting and thinking of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Help us to do the same this week. And if thou shouldst tarry till next Lord's Day, we might have a triumphant Easter Day. We seek thy blessing now as we separate, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.